Now, my text, we're still in Romans, just for a little while, chapter 15 and verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're coming to the end now of the second section of this epistle to the Romans. And to the conclusion, there are many verses here in 15 and 16 that are obvious, with all the salutations, that it's the conclusion of this epistle. Now, what have we learnt? When you begin an epistle like this, I know that when I began it, I felt a little, well, quite fearful. It's quite an undertaking. It's a great epistle. And to be able to embrace in one's mind and one's heart the doctrines that are there. How have you received them? Or how have I received them to my own heart? And I sometimes wonder, in reading these epistles that were written to churches in the time of the early church, I wonder how they took it. I wonder how they took the message and justification by faith, that there is no room for vanity of any kind or human pride. I wonder how they responded. I suppose it must have been mixed. There would be some whose hearts would be made glad. There will be others that somehow be able to switch off and be indifferent, and others who would resent it, because it is not an entertaining epistle. It is one that searches our hearts and brings us to the full spectrum of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Does the preaching of the word affect us? I think of this apostle, Paul. We know something from the record in Scripture of what he went through, of how he suffered. And yet he went on. And here is this inspired word of God. We are here for a while, and if the Lord tarries, then we will have gone to our reward, and we will be in glory. And there'll be other congregations in this building or similar buildings throughout the land. But this word will still go on. We are allowed to peer into it whilst we are here. The word itself is greater than us. We might say, I don't like that verse. That verse is not affected at all by our like or dislike. It's still there. It is the infallible, inspired word of God. And it goes on. After we have gone, it goes on. And when the next generation has gone, the word of God still goes on. It's powerful. It's infallible. Without error. And it's inspired. And we should regard this word with great respect and think, well, what is this word? And we believe that this word is breathed out by the very breath of God himself and comes from the mouth of God. And if we believe that, then we should take notice of the instructions of how we can become God's children and how being God's children, becoming God's children, that we should live according to the Scriptures. It is a great word. It's a solemn word, a searching word. But here is the Bible that we have so easily. And the gentleman tonight will be speaking how rare and how precious is the word of God in his own land. How dangerous a thing it is to even to own a Bible, because no wonder, you see, the great countries and powerful nations of the world, they can see in their godless ideologies, they can see that this is the most dangerous book that you can put into the hand of a person, because it is the Word of God. And that's the Word that we have freely. How do we receive it? Now, what have we been learning? We have learned that there are two parts of this epistle, two main parts. The first part is, we've been looking at it for many, many months, about justification by faith, that we come to an experience of the grace of God by the mercy of God, that in our salvation, that all is of grace, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he lived a perfect life, and he died a death in our place. Two things he did for us. A life we could not live, he lived for us. A penalty we could not pay, he paid for us. And so when we come to him, all our salvation is in him. And we are complete in him. We are called, justified and glorified. Those three words in the Epistle to the Romans. Called in eternity reaches our heart in time. We are justified in the sight of God by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we are already accounted as glorified, so certain is God of his work of grace. That's who we are. If we have come by the grace of God to that knowledge, that's who we are. And because of that, we should be thoroughly reliable in the things of God. That the things of God should be foremost in our lives and respected most of all because of his great mercy toward us. And that the church of God on earth is something that we must realize is a tremendous thing. A church in a city, a church in a community, a people of God. A great privilege, greatly privileged people, and yet a highly dangerous thing in an area as far as ungodliness is concerned. We have peace with God. Heaven is ours. We are able to say about death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then he says, that being true, what kind of people ought we to be? We came then to the second part. And it began, the section I'm thinking of now began in Romans 12. And I'll read you verses 1 and 2 again. He says, I beg you, I implore you, I beseech you. Now, it's amazing to me that he had to do it. But I can understand. Looking at my own heart, I realize how often that God's grace has to beg me to be gracious and to beseech me, even though I am a recipient of God's grace, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So here we have in Scripture these sad words, I beseech you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he was able to say, now you know the next part is that because of your salvation, your justification, the natural result is sanctification, and not in any way do I expect you to rebel or to be against it. It's not like that. We're still in the flesh. There's still a battle going on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. These troublesome bodies. Yes, the flesh that we live in. The lust that we have. Our wayward minds as well. And our mixed up hearts. These bodies, as well as our spirit and the totality of what we are, the body that we are in that causes us so much trouble, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Of course it is. It's reasonable to love God. Once we've known his love, it's spiritually reasonable to desire to live to the glory of God. It is reasonable to keep the Lord's day. It is reasonable to live each day to the glory of God because of the mercies of God, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may present, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now then, we come to that area where he says, this is how I want you to live. I want your total being. I want your body. Very often it's like, I'm willing to give my mind even, and even my desires. But my body and its primitive appetites, I leave that in an area. No, I said, I want your body as well. I want you, totally you. I want you to be like a living sacrifice, totally committed to God. Why should I? Because of the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was hell bound, now I inherit heaven. That is why. I wonder how many went on. Do you think like this sometimes, that we can say, and rightly so, that we come to a time in our life where we say, I was converted then. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. When do we know it's real? When do we know it's real? Is it not sometimes that although that has opened a gateway to us and we know that that is right if it is real in our heart, and then you'll find that there comes an area of God testing us and we jib and we turn away too much. I wonder if that proves what we are. I wonder. Are we willing, once we have put our foot in the direction of God, we say, here I am, Lord, and I want to be as true as a person can be by the grace of God all the way. I wonder how many went all the way in the first reading of this letter to the Christians at Rome. And then he shows how the full implication of it all, and he gives a picture. Your attitude to believers, and we were there for a while, if you remember. Your attitude to unbelievers, no man can please himself. You say, ah, well, I'm a believer. I know what I'm doing. I can hold this. I can take this. But he said, no man can please himself. He has a responsibility as a believer to the unbelievers. And so our attitude to the unbelievers, our attitude to the state, we cannot please ourselves. Our attitude to the weak, our attitude to the strong. Some are weak in the faith, some are strong in the faith. And he appeals to them all to have an attitude of grace. And in these verses now, in chapter 15, he speaks to the Gentiles that they might appreciate the mercy of God. He speaks to the Jews that they might see the fulfillment. And then verse 6, as if he brings all the strands together in our attitude to one another, and this is what he says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to go into the details of the weak and the strong again. We've been there. But some may say, I'm strong in the faith, others weak. And it may be the other way round for each one. But whoever you are, you're saying, whoever you are, and whatever your criticism may be of a weakness in another, or the proud strength of another even, then tolerate one another with Christian compassion. Don't walk out in your heart when another is speaking. Tolerate one another with Christian love. Be of one mind. Otherwise, we'll never get together. Because in any congregation at any given time, some are still playing in the grey area. And those who are going on with God might turn round and feel very harshly towards them. They may be too harsh. And those in the grey area might be struggling to get out and feel daunted by those who are going on. So it's in both of you have a right attitude towards one another. The weak and the strong, wherever you are. And that God's grace might be fulfilled in you. That you might be of one mind. That he may be of one mind, one mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of that is that we begin to love God more and love the law. Do you remember this verse we had as a congregation as a verse for the year, a few years ago? Great peace have they which love thy law. Now then, you can go that far, can't you? Great peace. Peace with God. Peace of God. Because we are willing to be sanctified. Because we are willing to grow in grace. Because we are willing to be of one mind with one another. Because we are willing, rather than to be unkind or criticize a brother, but to lend a helping hand to that one in his weakness, whatever it may be. Great peace have they which love thy law, God's instructions to us. What's the result of that? Well, he's saying there is peace in that, peace of heart and mind. And what does it mean in my life? This, and I think this is a word that has always helped me, and nothing shall offend them. It's a wonderful place to be. And something happens, you're able to say, I'm not offended. A person might say, but you ought to be offended. Surely that person insulted you, they hurt you. I'm not offended. Why are you not offended? I have great peace. Why have you got great peace? Because I love his law that tells me how my attitude should be to believers, unbelievers, to the state, to the weak, to the strong, whoever they may be, to those who normally I would not get on with, and I can see they're incompatible, that offend me. I can see the various things, how they are living, and I can see that is wrong. Yet, great peace have I. My attitude towards them is right. Nothing shall offend me. So have that little verse as we have it on the walls of our homes. And when somebody has hurt you or wounded you in one way or another, go and read that verse. Do you remember what it is? I'll tell you the psalm and you can get the verse yourself. Psalm 119. So it'll take you some time to find it unless you know what it is. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We have no right to be offended. We have no rights. Now, what does he give? He says here that he is the God of hope. The God of hope. Now, this is how we are describing God this morning. The God of hope. There would be no hope for me. There would be no hope for you. There would be no hope for us on our dying bed. There would be no hope. Otherwise, that he wants to be described in this way. I am the God of hope. It's in this epistle. Now, I know that mostly we refer to the Petrian epistles as the epistles of hope. Peter's epistles as the epistles of hope. But the Roman epistle could be named that as well. The number of times that the word hope is there is in this chapter as well. The God of hope. There is hope for us. Unworthy men and women as we are. We do not love him as we ought to. We do not keep even to the ordinary little means of grace as we ought to. We neglect because we put ourselves above the Bible rather than under the word of God. The God of hope is our God nevertheless. And he says, I want to give you three things. And in this great epistle with its deep doctrines, it leaves three little simple words here. Joy, peace, hope. Three little words. Joy, peace, hope. Joy. The God of hope, through this Bible here, this epistle, through Paul here speaking to us, led by the Holy Spirit, and also in the verse, remember that this is given in the power of the Spirit, wants to give us joy. Let me read you some verses. In Galatians 5, verse 22, we talk of the fruits of the Spirit. And that joy there is one of the list in the fruits. That one of the things that should manifest itself in your life as a Christian is joy. Then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And speaking to people who found it hard to rejoice. It wasn't easy in their day more than it is today. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always, he said. Always. Always. But that's not easy, Lord. Yes, he said, I want you always to rejoice. But rejoice in the Lord. Not just rejoicing. Notice the difference. Rejoice in the Lord. Then in John 1, verse 4. And these write we unto you. These things write we unto you. That your joy might be full. And in 1 Peter 1:8, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, this joy, as described by Peter, if I may enlarge a thought there, he was writing at that time to a people, to scattered Christians, and suffering for the faith. And this is the verse that he had for them, whom having not seen, you love. Now, this morning, I ask you now with myself to search our hearts. Now, we haven't seen him with these eyes of ours. But with the eyes of faith, we have seen him. And we're able to say that I know him. I have seen him. I have understood the gospel. We do not mean ordinary sight. We have a sight greater than ordinary sight. Then even if we had not got this sight, we'd still be able to say, I see him as my Savior and my Lord, whom having not seen in the ordinary way, you love. Search your heart this morning and ask you yourself that as you sing a hymn and as you read the Bible, does there or not on times a flood of love fill your heart and you think of the loveliness of our Savior? And when we think of this dreadful film that has been talked about today, how far will they go in blasphemy? You know, how far will our land go in these terrible things? How many more protests will we have to make? I know we must protest, but our greatest answer is love him. Yes, we must sign our petitions. Yes, we must do those things. I'm not discrediting that in any way. But that men might say, look at that person. By his speech, by his appearance, by his attitude, he loves somebody. He's fallen in love. We know when a young man and a young lady have fallen in love, they have eyes on no one but each other. Surely, us as well, that we have fallen in love with him. Why? Because he first loved us. But if we allow offenses to be in our hearts, how can we love him? We're so filled with our minds with these little things that are here on earth. Love him. Love him. But I haven't seen him, whom having not seen you love. Though now you see him not yet believing, what a result of loving God in my heart. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can we lose this joy as Christians? Well, of course we can. We cannot lose our salvation. We can lose our joy. Of course we can. Things, the tyranny of things, sin, disobedience, a critical heart, all these things take our joy away. Poor old David. Do you remember him? When he sinned so badly and committed such a gross, immoral sin that we believe that Psalm 51 was written at that time when he eventually repented. And this is what he said. Not restore unto me thy salvation, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I haven't lost my salvation, but I've lost this joy. And so that he's asking to be restored there. And hear what he's saying here. The apostle is saying, why let anything, your attitude to believers or unbelievers, may it be right, to the weak, the strong, the state, may it be right and spiritual, so that nothing may spoil your joy. Great peace have they which love thy law, for nothing shall offend them. The result of that is joy. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. And then peace. What about peace? There is that great peace that the apostle speaks about in Romans 5. Peace with God. The peace of our salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And there is nothing that can take that away. My joy may ebb and flow. And my various emotions, they may come and go. But peace with God remains the same. Yes, my peace remains the same. Peace with God. But what is this peace? The peace of God in my daily life. You got that? Are you a restless person? Person who finds very little joy or happiness in the things of God? Your peace can only be in circumstances, in how many things you have, and your pleasure and leisure. Listen to how Philippians put it, Paul again. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a lovely passage of scripture there, where it tells us to bring everything to God in prayer. Do you remember that little phrase? It says, if you want to be able to rejoice, then you must know of peace as well. Peace, not only peace with God, but the peace in your mind, daily in your mind. Peace daily in your heart, so that the storm that can be going on in your mind can be silenced. And also the eruptions that can take place in our emotions, that they might be still, that you might know something of the keeping power of God's peace there in our daily living, to know that peace. Well, how can I do it, Lord? What do I do? Well, he says, come to me and I'll tell you. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. Our problem is this. We say, but. Yes, Lord, I can understand that. I can understand that there is a peace for my mind and there's a peace for my heart. But if you knew, Lord, the worry I've got today, or the anger I've got today, or the displeasure I've got today, or the offense I've got today, or something like that, you would understand that I cannot possibly have peace of mind and peace of heart today. I'm in a storm. We are wrong. We put what I describe as brackets. And may the peace of God keep your mind and heart. And then in brackets, but in this situation I'm in, it's an exception. And the answer is, take the brackets away. Nothing in brackets, no exceptions. Bring all things, everything to God in prayer. And be anxious, be careful about nothing. It doesn't mean to be indifferent. But bring everything to him and leave it with him. That the peace of God may fill and flood your mind. That the peace of God may fill and flood your heart. That's how he wants us to live. Joy in God. Peace of heart and mind. Inspirer and hearer of prayer. Thou shepherd and guardian of thine, my all to thy covenant care, I sleeping and waking resign. If thou art my shield and my stay, the night is no darkness to me, and fast as my moments draw long, they bring me but nearer to thee, filled with joy and peace. Then lastly, hope. He says here, hope from the God of hope. What is this hope like? It's not the I hope so, I think so, or maybe that we use the word hope for nowadays. But rather, it is a word that can be replaced, if you like, but there's no need to do so, so long as you remember the meaning of this word. It means our full confident assurance. Our confidence. Our assurance. Our hope is in God. And because it's in God, the hope itself and the one in whom we hope, both are strong and both are powerful. Our hope is a God-given thing, and that in which we hope is immovable and unchangeable because it's God himself. Which hope we have, says Hebrews, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. To Peter again, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now what is this? A lively hope, a living hope, a saving hope. Where did I get this hope? Even in on our dying bed, our eyes have got hope that will be transformed into reality. It is the hope of God. We are God's people. What's the answer to these terrible things that are about today? The awful, blasphemous things that we know that are around us. If we as God's people, there are enough of us. We are few, yes, but we are enough. That's the marvelous thing. Let's stand against all these strange fires that burn. Let's stand, yes, but not in a negative kind of way. Yes, we must say, that is wrong. We must be discerning. That is true. But the best answer always is what we are. And this is what this epistle is appealing. I beseech you by the mercies of God, be a Christian. I beseech you by the mercies of God, take advantage of these graces that he's willing to give us. Joy in God. Peace of heart and mind, and hope. Whatever our situation may be, we know that because of Christ and the resurrection, we have an inheritance. We have a place in glory, and we belong to him. I wonder where all this leaves us. Shall I read you these verses by Paul? It could be put at the end, really, of any part. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Very offensive. Nay, in all these things. Notice, in all. Have you an unconverted partner? Have you children that are rebelling? Have you parents that are not interested? Have you somebody that irritates you and is trying to get you down? Is it difficult at work or in college? Nay, in all these things. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Even if we are physically defeated, we rise up from the dust of death. We rise to claim our mansions in the skies. We are more than conquerors. How is that? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I, says Paul, am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Now, have you any that are in brackets still? Remove the brackets and add them to the list. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, separate me, separate you from the love of God. Imagine, consider, inseparables from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Exercise these things, joy. Examine yourself. You may have to ask for it to be restored. Peace and hope. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to make us a people worthy of the name of Christian. Help us, O Lord, we know our frailty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.